Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. You never, never know what God might do. So, yeah, well, I'm going to apologize a little bit. Last week I was under the weather, and I got a little needle that knocked me around quite a bit that I wasn't thrilled about, but I'm recovered today. So I love the presence that's in the room today. Looks like some of you have been buying some oil maybe during the week. Or wading in deeper past your knees into the river of the Holy Spirit. I love that, you know. I love that. I wanted to stir people up because, you know, my context was the whole idea of dig the wells again. You know, Isaac was in a time of famine. The promise was the land. He could have let the famine push him down to Egypt like his father had gone and, you know, but instead he dug the wells again that had been filled in that used to be Abraham's wells. Sometimes the best thing you can do is not so much something brand new, but just dig again that life source that you've had. Just dig back in. Just get hold of that. And the anointing is something you can never undervalue. Jesus' entire ministry is based on his anointing. And I'm sorry about the camera people. I'll try to behave so that you could keep me in. And notice I wore my pretty shirt today just for you and anybody who's looking online. I don't normally look this pretty. I'm not really a colours type of guy. I'm black, white and grey. But today I'm in colour, so you're very privileged, everybody. But look at this. Jesus' entire ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me for this. He succeeded because of the anointing. He succeeded because of the anointing, not because of the plan, the program, because of the anointing that was on him. And the Bible says that God gave him the Spirit without measure. Without measure. In other words, this was his source. This was the fuel in his tank, the tiger in his tank, if you like, that enabled him to be so effective. And the fact that the Lord put such an emphasis on us, his people, his bride, his church, his body, that we need the Spirit as much as he needed the Spirit so that we can do what he did. In fact, to continue and complete the work that he started, he only started it. Hopefully, we're the ones who finish it. Amen. But we're not going to do it without the Spirit, the anointing. And there's something wonderful about that. I just love it. I mean, you know, I rolled a car once. I bought this fantastic rally car and took it out on the gravel roads up near 2J and drove it very fast because it was fun. The only problem was the car was better at it than I was. And so I started fishtailing over a big embankment that would have sent me careening way over a cliff. And thought, oh, gee, I should correct this, but overcorrected and rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled and wound up upside down. And just hanging, fortunately we had seatbelts on, so we were hanging in the air upside down. The dog in the car was walking around on the roof wondering what's happened. and after a while, you know, we did manage to get out. The roof was all caved in and then we, with the roof down this far, so we were like this to look out, we tried to drive again once we pushed it back on its wheels. And that's how we seized it because all the oil had drained out of the sump. And so there was no oil, so eventually it was going to seize. And, you know, you don't have to run out of oil. You know, the anointing has to do with oil. Oil makes things work easily, reduces the friction, makes things go, you know, give it some oil, creaky gates, put some oil in that thing. It'll move, it'll work. And I really believe that this year, there's an increase of oil. Whether it's the new wine from all the crushing and pressing, whatever metaphor you want to use, there's an increase. And there's an increase for a purpose. I'm already seeing an increase of miracles. There's an increase of just the flow of God's presence for people to be saved and awakened. You know, I've got a good friend, Freddie Juang. He was a missionary in Jakarta for a long time and he came back to Perth and he felt called to the streets. Now, Freddie's out there many nights of the week, but in the last 2 years, he's prayed the salvation prayer with nearly 6,000 people on the street. People are getting saved left, right, and center. And everybody says on the street, the atmosphere has changed. People are way more open to the gospel. People are way more interested. And he said, you know what's so incredible is what seems to be doing it is they simply go out there and worship. They worship themselves silly to create an atmosphere of heaven because God inhabits the praise. And because of this, and Freddie, are you back there, Freddie? Freddie's here today. Hallelujah, Freddie. I am championing you, my brother. I'm championing you and the call on your life, brother, and the guts that you've got to go out there in obedience to the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit. The great thing is there's an incredible key in this that these guys are onto to worship till you are so full of God that it's not you, it's Him. And then His presence is arresting the people that come into that atmosphere, and they think differently when they're in that atmosphere. You know, I'll tell this old story. I didn't plan to tell it, and hopefully I'm still on screen and I'm being a good boy here. You've got to help me. Just wave at me if I'm getting too carried away, you know. There is a bit of an evangelist in me, so I've got to really try and tame that side of me, you know. But you know, the funny thing is I felt God gave me a word for the church back at this camp last week. And it was, thou shalt not be tame. Now, if you don't mind, I haven't got a scripture for you on that, except that fire is not tame. And Jesus said, I came to set a fire. And he said, I wish someone had already started it for me. There's a fire that's meant to burn in the hearts of God's people. And you're not meant to be tame. You're not meant to be tame. You're not meant to be tame. And maybe that's a sermon for another day. And some of you got corralled by fire breaks maybe. So we'll see where that goes. But look, listen, what I was talking about is, you know, I was in Sweden. This was years ago, but a powerful reference in my life. We were out in the town square. The train station, central train station, opens into the town square in Stockholm. And so we came out there and thousands of people are going through there. And there's this little old lady playing this squeaky old organ. And I mean, she was 80-something. In those days, I thought that's really, really old. But now that I've met people like Pastor Ken, I realize it's not old at all. You know, he's. I mean, when you're heading for 120, it's not too bad, you know. I had a word for him in private to say that, you know, those who dwell in the house of the Lord will be fat and sappy right to the end, you know. And so that's you, brother. I'm not saying you're going to grow this way necessarily, but watch that English food, you know. It's not the best. Just keep your exercise up, brother. Don't forget you're an Aussie first. And if just come home as quick as you can, you know. And but you'll be a blessing, brother. I just see God set you up for some divine appointments there. It's not just you. It's not just you. The anointing means there's an appointment. God doesn't anoint you for nothing. He anoints you and appoints you because He's got a purpose in that anointing. And it's not just about you being supercharged. It's about you being supercharged for someone, for something, to shift the atmosphere, to set somebody free, to change what's going on. He anoints you to succeed in kingdom purpose. Anyway, while I'm at it, what was I saying before? I got to stay on track. But I had that word for you, brother. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, you don't have to get old on the inside. The hope is that the inner man gets bigger than the outer man and eventually takes over. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is resurrecting our mortal bodies and making us more alive and more anointed. But in Sweden, this lady's singing and we are passing out flyers. Well, when we're in the presence of her singing, people are taking the flyers and they're asking us, what's this about? We tell them it's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He's a healer. He's a set free, you know, merchant. He's just the best at everything to change your life. We're telling them this, and they're listening. They're hungry. So I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of us here. I'll go up on the main road, and I'll talk to people there. I just thought Stockholm's a really open city to the gospel, but you couldn't hear her music up there and no one would take my flyers. They wouldn't even look at me. They had no time of day for me. So I go back down where she's singing, and all of a sudden, the people are open down there. You know, I'm not the fastest, you know, what do they call it? The sharpest knife in the drawer? Is that how it works? There's a lot of good metaphors, aren't there? But I'm not that sharp. But I just thought, oh, that's kind of weird. How come they're open here and they're closed up there? So then what happened was this group of Hare Krishnas set up right next to her, or just about, you know, 20 meters away, and they drowned out her singing. Now, she's singing in Swedish, which I don't understand. She's singing ancient kind of, you know, hymns that I totally don't know. But there's a presence that's coming as she sings. And when these Christians set up with their bongos and their shakers and everything else and their howling and everything they do, it drowned her out, so she had to stop. And when their sound was the prevailing sound in the square, no one wanted our flyers anymore. No one was responding. It's incredible. It was just like what had been on the main street. And I'm going, man, this is kind of weird. Then the old lady prays. She says, God, tell me what to do. And he tells her, see that guy and that guy. One of them was me. She said, get them to come and help you sing. So we get up there. And I mean, she didn't know I was a singer or anything. And the guy, the other guy she pointed to was the pastor, who was an anointed worship leader. So together we start singing Amazing Grace, the only song she could play that we knew. And this presence comes, and it's like a tornado hit these other band. They just set everything up, and they started grabbing everything they could get, and they fled. They ran. It's like we didn't have to touch them. There was a spiritual battle going on there for the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. And as we continued to sing, they shut down, they fled, and a big crowd gathered and listened intently to us sharing our testimonies of Jesus Christ. And everything changed because the spiritual atmosphere changed. And I learned that, you know, there's something that we're contending for. You know, my grandfather was around in Wales during the Great Welsh Revival in 1904. And I went to that little chapel where it is, and I actually sat in Evan Roberts's prayer chair. Hopefully I picked something up. I don't know if he left anything behind. I was going to get it. But anyway, in 1904, 100,000 people turned to Christ, ran out of the pubs, ran into the churches, crying out, how can I be saved? They were radically converted. Within 9 months, 100,000 people radically saved. And you realize many of those people became missionaries all over the world. It was the most dramatic thing. But they reckon it was about the atmosphere. They say that when you caught the train from London to come across to Cardiff in Wales, that there was a point where the atmosphere just changed. And instead of people talking about banal things, you know, the soccer or, you know, I don't know why people are interested in a round ball game, but anyway, some people are. And then whatever they're talking about, as soon as they got to this point, they wanted to talk about God, about the things of the soul, the things of eternity. You know, I pray that we see a shift in the atmosphere that's so profound, that's so widespread, that no one can ignore, that the answer to life is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. He is the answer. And by the way, while we're at it, I pray there'd be a release of anointing for every believer to operate in the gift, the calling, and the appointment of God that He intended you to stand up in and to wear that thing. It's a mantle. It's a cloak. It's what He's got, a special one that fits you perfectly. But you got to put it on. You got to wear it. You got to step out in it. You know, this is Moses, and I talked about this last week, where he followed Jethro's advice of having a pyramid corporate structure, but it was after that that he said, God, this is killing me. Put me to death now. I can't live with this. He couldn't live under a human structure, a humanly contrived, you know, oppressive, compliance-type structure. What he needed was the release of God's plan, and God said, get all the leaders in a circle, in a circle. You're all standing on the same ground here, and I'm going to put the anointing on them that I've put on you, and that was what turned the entire nation of 3 million people around. All their problems started to get solved because it was the anointing that changed it. Now, God, just imagine everyone in this room began to realize who they really are and stood up in that anointing and stood up and began to operate out of the anointing oil that's flowing inside of you. Those who believe in me, Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You are meant to be an agent of change, an agent of light, an agent of life, an agent of truth. I sometimes wonder what happened to all the evangelists. They're anointed for this. Do you know what happens when you don't have evangelists? We become universalists. You know what a universalist is? Oh, God just loves everybody, so everybody's going to get to heaven. You heard that before? It's going everywhere. Young people growing up, you know, they used to go to church because church was relevant, and now they're just going, nah, God just loves everybody. You know, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Well, come on, where's the evangelist to shake us up and wake us up and remind us that there's no other way to God but Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. No way, no other way. He is the life. In him is life, and without him there is no life. Who you believes in him will not be condemned but will have everlasting life. He who does not believe in him is already condemned. People are lost, my friend. And without the evangelist, we're starting to lose. The lines are getting blurred. We're losing a clarity of the light and the darkness and the truth and the lie and goodness and evil. We're losing our clarity, friend of mine. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. There is no other solution. My goodness. And where are the prophets to wake us up to who we are as the bride, the royal anointed sons and daughters of the King of Kings? We who are of heaven, not earth. We do not belong to this world. We do not belong to this world. We are the royal bride of the King of Kings, and our wedding is coming pretty soon, probably. The prophets, you know, I reckon there's a lot of prophetic gifts in this room. What if you were practicing and cultivating that anointing in your life by being an encourager? Because that's how it starts. You sit here and God's stirring on you and there's somebody on your heart. See, this is the new covenant. God said, I'm going to write it on your hearts and you will all know me from the least to the greatest. And he says, you'll all do what I want you to do. Why? Not because it's being externally demanded of you, but because it's in you to want to do it. That's the difference. The law will mess you up worse than anything else on the planet. I've got to be, should be good, got to be good enough. No. In Christ, it's already in you to want to. That's the whole good thing about the good news, is it changes your appetite, changes your desire. We need the apostolic gift and anointing because that gives guidance to us in such strange times. Leadership that says, here's a way through this. You know, I love Jesus the apostle, how he ministered. You know, very interesting to me that Jesus never stood up against the Romans. And they were profound idolaters. He didn't call them out. What he did was, he was known not so much for what he was against, except among the Jews, who should have known better. He did challenge them very, very fiercely, thank God. But he was known for what he was for more than against. He was promoting the kingdom. Because the kingdom, he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. Well, the Romans want us to do this, want us to do that. One of the most profound things Jesus ever did was take that coin and go, now, whose picture's on this thing? He goes, give to Caesar what Caesar demands of you. Give to God what God requires from you. In other words, don't get messed up in politics and the kingdom. If it's politics, then that's all it is. It's trivial, transient, passing, not eternal. It's not worth giving all your energy and breath to. Give your energy to the kingdom. Give your just honor them with what they demand of you. You don't want to pay taxes. Of course you don't want to pay taxes. Just give them, the mongrels, what they want. If you don't mind. I love my brother Peter. Peter Steiner, what a good guy. Yeah, we'll do what you say. And that's why lots of Christians have lost their lives for their faith throughout the age. Well, I thought God just wanted to give you everything you ever wanted in this life and that's all there is to it. No. He wants you to honor him. Listen, let's just put this out there. The real issue at heart here is who you're worshiping. I mean, the devil took Jesus up on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, all of this is mine and I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. The spirit of this age is the real issue, not the politics. Politics are part of it, but the real issue is spiritual. I talked about the spirit of Antichrist. That's what's happening on our planet. A spirit of lawlessness. And read Psalm 2, and you get the picture out of Psalm 2 is so wonderful. He says, you leaders of the earth, you're conspiring together to take control over my planet, you know, paraphrased, and against my anointed. You're Antichrist, whether you realize it or not, and against my anointed. And the Lord says, are you kidding me? You idiots. And he says, I will laugh at you. Because by the way, it's my planet and I'm putting my king on my throne in Jerusalem like I've always said I would. And you can do all you want to do, but I'm having the last laugh. I love this whole idea of just taking a risk. See, some of you have got more anointing, more power going on inside of you than you've even started to unlock. You know where it says, and I love this verse in Colossians 1:27. It says, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, is that just saying, well, one day Jesus came into your life, because he's Jesus Christ, by the way. He came into your life, and then one day you're going to die and see glory. It's not saying that. When it says Christ, it's literally saying anointing in you, Mashiach in you, the oily one in you, now. Not going to be one day, might be, could be, possibly, maybe. He's saying this is the incredible mystery that's happening right now, is ordinary people have the anointing of God living on the inside of them, and this is the hope or expectation of glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Well, I don't know about that glory stuff. Sounds a bit weird to me. It's not weird. Jesus said, I have given you I've given them, the believers, my glory so that they can be one with us, Father. Just as I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in them, they need glory so that they can have oneness with us, and then the whole world will know that you sent me and you've loved them the same way you've loved me. He goes, this entire thing is impacting because of glory evident in the lives of God's people. We're starting to get a taste of glory. Glory is an atmosphere. It's a word that implies weight. There's a weight to us. Like, you ever been in the presence where it's so heavy you can hardly stand up? This is what we're talking about. The atmosphere is changing now. The atmosphere is changing now. There's a glory coming in among the people of God so that we can operate on a level higher than our human limitations so that we can get the job done. It's harvest time, by the way. It's harvest time. Where are the harvesters? Where are the 12th hour laborers that the Lord said he would raise up at the end of the age? I believe that was a prophetic statement that we will be just as effective as anybody who's ever lived throughout history, and that we get paid the same for less time spent. Amen. That's a good deal in my view. As if now's not a time for harvest. Brother Freddie, you'll never be able to hide from the call that's on your life, brother. It's not just about, it is about souls, my brother, but I just see this evangelistic anointing being transferred. You're going to start to have people around you in a greater measure than you've ever had. People are going to start to want to stand with you, because this is the thing about anointing. It rubs off. The whole understanding of that word is to rub off. They took notice of the disciples, that the anointing that had been on Jesus was on them, that they looked like him, they thought like him, they started to act like him. Something rubs off. See, one of the reasons we gather together is because you rub off on each other, and you need what someone else is carrying can rub off on you, but it won't happen unless you hang out with each other. We need this. You catch something in the presence. It's more than cerebral. It's communicated by the Spirit. I said this last week. If human beings died in the Garden of Eden, they only died by the Spirit, which means that's what caused the fall. It was spiritual death. We didn't lose our intellect. We didn't lose our emotions. We didn't lose our decision making. What we lost was the governing of the Spirit in our lives. So what happens when you're born again? You have to learn to surrender to the government and the leading and the hierarchy of the Spirit being your predominant dimension. Are you with me? By the Spirit. This couple right here, I like you guys, you know, I know you've got this prophetic thing going on, but I saw this so clear, that you're going to, I can see you going to hospitals, I can see you laying hands on people, I can see you with miracles starting to break out, greater measure than you've ever seen. You've been asking God, how do you want to use us, God? How do you want to use us, God? We just want you to use us, God. I hear this prayer, it's like this cry going, God, you've got to use us. We don't want to waste our lives. We don't just want to survive. We don't want to just exist. We want you to use us. And I see miracles. I see one after another. And God's going to encourage you with this, because you're going to start to see actual things happen that can't be denied. That can't be denied. He's going to encourage you with this. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. And you're only, you know, you're not the only ones in this room. All I'm saying is I hear the hunger cry of your heart in heaven, and that God is saying, yes. He's saying, I want you to carry this. And not only you, it's going to spread. There are going to be others. You're going to start having teams that are strategically going out to pray for the sick in their homes, and you're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Because how else does God get glory unless he gets a chance to step into the mess and turn it around for good? How else does he get glory? Amen. Amen. God help us that we don't become a bunch of end time preppers. Oh, it's the end times. Probably is. Jesus coming soon. Yep, and I'm excited. course I want to get out of here and get my home and my beautiful mansion that he's been building for me for quite a long time. And I already know how I want it to be, but he's probably got something better in mind. I'm getting out of here. But in the meantime, let's make a difference. We're not just here to survive. We're not just here to survive. We're not just here to survive. We're here to make a difference. We are now the light of the world. And if the light can't be seen through us, then there is no light. Amen. He was the light of the world, but then he said, we're now the light of the world. So let's get shining. Oh, you oily, oily bridegroom, bride people that are... Oh, my goodness. What happened to that girl who was sitting here last week? I almost proposed to her, didn't I? The way I was singing to her, I mean, I'm talking about the bride and she just happened to be sitting there. So, but the Lord's enamored with his bride, but he's looking for a bride who's shining at his coming. So I want you, let's not lose sight of what we have. I love that. Where Jesus first taught on worship. He could have told one of his disciples, but he didn't. He could have told a Levite because they were the paid worshippers. The worship team, musos, singers. He never told any of them. Who he told about how to worship under new covenant, without a temple, without a Levitical system. He finds this girl who's shacking up with a boyfriend, been married 5 times. I mean, God, you'd think at least guy number 3 or 4 would have figured out it's a bit scary to go with that girl. It's probably not going to work out too well. I don't know, dumb guys, she must have been a looker, is all I can say. Dumb guys. Anyhow. But he finds her... I know, it's crazy, isn't it? That's true. You wouldn't write that unless it was true, right? So, but Jesus finds her because her heart is desperate for love, obviously, and none of these guys can meet that need, that cry of her heart. And it's to her, in her pain, in her defeat, in her frustration, in her failure, that he says to a lady, from now on, now, the true worshippers are not the Levites, not at the temple, not on this mountain, not on that mountain, but they are those who worship the Father, one on one, in spirit and in truth. He tells her the revelation of new covenant worship is intimate, personal, you and Daddy God, you and Daddy God, you and Daddy God, not by some system, but simply according to the truth and out of your own spirit's hunger, you encounter heaven. Not a system, but personal. And in that environment, he says, and by the way, if you ask me, I'd give you living water and you'd drink and not be thirsty again. Living water. See, in that environment of worship, the two go hand in hand. That's why sometimes we need to make room for extended worship just so the saints can have a longer drink. Because otherwise, what are you drinking? Are you becoming intoxicated with the world? Yeah, but my radio plays all day long. Well, then that's what you're drinking probably. And you're watching the fear-mongering mainstream media every night. And you're getting jam-packed filled. You're imbibing fear-monger. Oh, it's terrible, it's terrible, 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 terrible. The world's getting terrible, it's terrible. It's scary, 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 scary. And we're all scared. But you're a child of God. But you're an anointed answer bringer to the planet and you're scared. I mean, I'm not saying don't be wise. Be wise, of course, be careful. All of that stuff, that goes without saying. What I'm saying is, what are you primarily imbibing? Well, Spotify Christian music, thank you very much. That's one option. The scriptures. Have your mind renewed by the washing of the word, but it also says be transformed by the washing and regeneration of the spirit. In other words, put yourself in the atmosphere of God, because that'll wash you and regenerate you, and you will be transformed by it. See, it's scary, man, when people start thinking, oh, I don't really want to hang out in church. You know, where's that coming from? Maybe it's worthwhile when you get that thought, like maybe I'm not going to go and be in the presence of God, to just question where that thought might have come from. Oh, God just told me don't go to church. He's never going to tell you that. You're talking to the wrong entity. Just question it. See, and this is another thing. I'm throwing this in. I'm being more of an evangelist now than a teacher, because I've got lots of notes and I feel like I want to get back to them, but I also want to follow the prompting that's in me. Yeah, we humans, I know we're likened to sheep, but we really can be so dumb. The Holy Spirit is holy. Just saying. Well, we're going to have everything that heaven wants for us, but we're still just going to jerk around with the world. 1 Corinthians 2. God did not give us the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, so that we can know the things that are freely given to us by God. Oh, that's a whole other wavelength. That's a different channel altogether. See, the world's got its own channel. If you like it, what's the music playing in your world? What's the news playing in your head and your heart? Whereas if it's coming from the world, it's not helping you. Now, I'm all for being informed, but I'm really against that spirit behind the world. It's a spirit. The Bible talks about the lawless one who's coming, Antichrist. He's called the lawless one. And it talks about the end of the age being an age of lawlessness. In other words, we don't have to be called male or female. We can be whatever we want to be called. Well, you can't tell us, how we're meant to behave, because it's all subjective, darling. I just feel like I am something different. It's scary, eh? That's not why I've got my bright shirt on. Thank you. I'm just play acting. Please help me. But we're not going to combat or swim against the tide of this world unless the Holy Spirit of God is taking us in this. We're swimming against the tide. We're going in another direction. We're not here to say, what can I get away with? We're saying, Father, what pleases you? How can I honor you with my body? How can I honor you with my words? How can I honor you with my life? What's going to be honorable? Because by the way, and if the evangelists were here, they would have helped me with this. Everybody's going to stand before God one day. Oh, but he's just this big love. He's just this love being in the sky. He's just going to let everybody in. No, he's not. See, this is the mess of the world's teaching. The world's righteousness now is called tolerance. And if you don't tolerate everything and everybody, then you're intolerant, and that's the worst thing you could be. It's a mess. There's a heck of a lot of things you shouldn't be tolerating, because they only make life worse for people, and it's wrong. Some things are wrong. And by the way, Jesus was very inclusive of welcoming the most broken, undeserving people, but he's also extremely exclusive when he made it clear that there'll come a day when the sheep get separated from the goats. And the wheat gets gathered into barns and the weeds get thrown into the fire. And if you read the last book, there's called a Lamb's Book of Life. Whoever's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life inherits eternal life. And if your name isn't in the book, you don't go. Sorry, that's just me putting my evangelistic hat on. There's another library full of books that it says the unsaved, those without the Lamb, will be judged by their works out of the books that are written. Now, you know what I'm telling you, this is Bible reality. You got me here? Bible reality. Well, I don't believe that. Well, good luck with that, because whether you like it or not, it's God's world, His universe, His book, His truth, and we either walk with Him and yield to what He says is true, or we're going to bash our heads against the wall and it's only going to hurt us. Like Jesus said to Paul, it's hurting you, isn't it, Paul, kicking against the pricks? You fight it, but it'll hurt you. I mean, it's human to want to think everyone you care about is going to make it to heaven. But listen, Jesus didn't need to die if that was going to be the case. Well, God just loves everybody, lets everybody in. Yeah, so Jesus died for what? To save us from our sins. Or you die in your sins. And what separates you from God? Your sins. There's only one remedy for sin, my friend. It's the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, and it's God's provision. You can't earn it. You know, most people, because they haven't actually heard the gospel, still think they might just get in because they were good enough. Are you kidding me? The gospel says no one gets in by their own merit. Well, I'm a good person. God will just take me in. Oh, yeah, that's what every lying, deceiving religion on earth says. Be good enough. Keep working at that. But you'll never be good enough. And by the way, Jesus is the only good enough you need. He's your ticket in. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets into the Father except through me. And that's just how it is. There you go. Amen. So, I just thought I'll say that because I just felt to put my evangelistic hat on this morning. Because how do you have fire burning in you when you can't clearly see the cause that we're supposed to be burning for? Oh, I'm just burning. So I'm out here floating around in the universe and I'm burning. So let's see how it all goes. No. You got saved, friend of mine, because you were lost. You got saved because God loved you and brought you out of darkness into the light, brought you home because you were lost. He set you free because you were bound. He broke the chains of sin and evil because you were already oppressed by evil. And Jesus is the answer for you, and He's the answer for everybody else, by the way. See, if we don't keep these distinctives, we lose our relevance. And we'll be like those churches where the Lord just goes, well, wait a minute. You've lost your first love. Yeah, you look like bride. You look like bride. You talk like bride. But where's the fire burning in you where I'm number one and I'm the most important thing above everything else in your world? First love. Are you crazy about me? Because I'm looking for that girl who's crazy about me. I think that's how he thinks. Anyway, the well of anointing, the well of truth. I just want to finish here on this idea of the well of faith. And it has to be said because it's really easy to believe when everything's going great. God's good. God's all powerful. He's healer. Comforter, deliverer, peace giver. Yeah. Easy said when you're not going through anything. What happens when you're going through hell? To your faith. Like I said last week, I had a year from hell last year. Really? How much do I divulge? I went through hell. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's on my case. You trust me, don't you? And part of me goes, well, I want to trust you. I choose to trust you. And I think sometimes the reason when stuff goes bad is because we lose sight of how God can turn everything for good. I just think we do sometimes lose sight that God will always have the last laugh. See, that anointing that Jesus carried, when you read it in context in Isaiah chapter 61, he says, this is so that those who grieve will be comforted. See, he's not saying there won't be grief. He's saying that the grief now has a solution, a remedy, an outworking that's good. Those who carry a spirit of heaviness will now be under an anointing of praise, a garment of praise. In other words, the worst stuff you go through, I know Timothy Keller writes on this, he says, the worst stuff that's happened to you, God will use that very thing to bring a shout of triumph and a song of victory in your world. I thought I was drowning. My youngest son tried to take his own life. I thought it was 2 times. He told me it was 3 times. I love him dearly. I work with him. He's in a terribly traumatic situation. And then the person who should have been most protective of him was the most violent. And I had to call an end to a 35-year relationship. When the police tell you that every kindness you show a person is only enabling them, you sometimes find that you got to make tough choices that you don't want to have to make. And I had to. I had a revelation in that. It was pretty interesting. This will help somebody today. There's a guy who's an amazing Christian teacher, and he's immersed himself with the rabbis and Hebrew language and history. You know where that scripture said? I'll just take this a little bit aside, but it'll help somebody. That scripture, Jesus said, if they whack you on the right cheek, give them the other one. I spent 25 years in a relationship where that was happening. And I just thought, well, Lord, I'll love my enemy. Even if my enemy lives with me, I'll bless the one who curses me day and night. I'll do good. And by the way, here's the other cheek. Keep doing it. Because I thought that's what it taught. And that's why people look at Christians and go, you're just victims. You're doormats, you know. You just have to suffer everybody's bad treatment. It's terrible. But I thought that's what I had to do. Until this guy illuminated, he goes, you know, you got to get the culture of this. He goes, if they've whacked you on the right cheek, in that culture, it was hierarchical. And that means they've used their left hand, which they used for other filthy things, right? Like they do in India. You know, that left hand is used for other things. In other words, they're saying, you're not worth giving you my right hand. I'm giving you my left hand. You are worthless. I can treat you how I want because you don't have value to me. That's the symbolism. That's the message that's been given. If you got whacked on the right cheek, you're being hit with the left hand. You're being despised. When Jesus said, turn your left cheek, turn the other cheek, literally left cheek, he's saying, hey, give me your right hand because I'm equal to you. You better treat me with respect, because if you're going to hit me with your right hand, then you understand I'm of the same value as you. And basically you're saying I've got every right to whack you back. Treat me right. They say you teach people how to treat you. Some of you sat here, you've suffered in abusive relationships, and you thought the Lord wanted you to stay and keep being abused, and it's just not true. Yes, bless them back if they curse you. Yes, do good to them. But it doesn't mean he's saying keep copying it. You are of more value than that. You are of more value than that. More value. So last year ended with my son on a job we went to. And normally I can snap him out of his morbidity. He hears voices and they yell at him. And this day we're driving down to past Fremantle and they're yelling at him to kill himself. I said, Zach, this can't be right. I said, son, you told me this was off the table. We're not talking this anymore. He goes, nah, Dad, the voices, they're telling me I have to. They're calling me a pansy. They're calling me weak because I haven't had the courage to do it. They're mocking me for being, you know, spineless because I won't kill myself. I go, well, that doesn't, you know, I'm getting upset. I mean, I know where that. I know whose voice that is. It's the enemy for sure. And we get to the job and I'm going, he's not responding. These voices are crashing in. He's on medication still. These voices are crashing in. And in the end, I swore at him. I don't normally swear. I don't like it. But I said, Zach, tell the voices to shut up. Yeah, they did. Next thing, he's on the ground, just fetal position, sobbing uncontrollably, can't even, as he's tortured. Oh, God, what the heck? Well, God, nice way to finish the year. You know, I've gone through unbelievable trauma, and here's my son. I've protected him all through it, tried to help him and give him every support he needs, and this is where we end, and it's like, you tell me I can trust you, and you tell me that you're wiser than I think you are, and I'm good with that, except sometimes you think, well, be good if you demonstrated it, like now. I took him, raced him off. They mental health told me, get him straight into care. He was unbelievably tortured. You know, some of it goes back to, you know, terrible trauma he suffered, you know. But I picked him up this week. He came home, 2 weeks in hospital, nothing changed, except people were praying. And he's like, he's the son I lost. Dad, how can I help? Dad, I just want to come back to work. Dad, I want to come to church with you. Dad, I really want my life to make a difference. What, Zach, oh yeah, and I want to buy a house at the end of the year. And I know you could say he's gone high, but he hasn't. He's on the ground. He's, how can I help, Dad? Like, how can I help? Something's shifting in his heart. And all I can say is that somehow heaven's getting in there, because that's what heaven does. That's what heaven does. That's what heaven does. From death to life. When Jesus came to Lazarus in the tomb, 4 days dead, hopeless, he turns to Mary and Martha, his sisters, and goes, girls, will you trust me on this? You're going to see the glory of God here. And it was the glory of God to take the dead guy, the hopeless situation, and turn it around, "Come forth, Lazarus." And Lazarus came forth. Listen, God knows my pain, but he said my grief will be turned to joy. Faith says, I haven't seen it all just yet. But that doesn't mean God doesn't see me and isn't working for my good in every single situation. Working it out for your good, my friend. He's working it out for your good. He's working it out for your good. He's working it out for your good. And when you're going through hell, my friend, all I can suggest to you is, what does he say? Having done everything you know to do, just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Having done all to stand, just stand. I'm standing there. It's like that movie I saw a bit of last night. The rotten tornadoes are coming through, twisters. It's like sometimes your world, you go, I cannot figure this out. Where are you, God? What are you doing? None of this makes sense. It looks like you've forgotten me. It looks like you can't see. It looks like you're inactive. And yet somehow you can, if you just stand, he will come through. He's got an appointment with you. He's got an appointment with you. He's got an appointment with you. And it just might be that all of this crushing and pressing I've been going through, my goodness, you sang that song 2 weeks in a row, and I can't believe it. In the crushing, in the pressing, what are you doing? New wine, new wine, new wine, new wine, new wine. Yeah! Yeah! Yes! Yes! Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are crazy about you, Father. You've absolutely won us over. And thank you for the worship team. And we'll let you go because I feel a bit embarrassed I went so long last week. And, you know, but we're doing business with heaven. We're going to pray for some people after this. And I feel like I was meant to say this today because there's some people who are really going through the toughest of times. And your God is here, and he really wants to meet you with fresh oil, with new wine, with something to carry into this year that will, you know, get that tiger back in your tank and give you a fresh sense of who he is and what he can do with you in your situation. We're going to pray for those people, but in between now and then, if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, well, you can. That's the good news, is he's here to say, come to me. Everyone who is weighed down by life, these Jesus words, come to me, all of you who are weighed down by life, and I will give you rest. He says, I've got something for you, a yoke for you to wear that's easy, a burden that's light. He's got a plan for you, and he simply asks you to come to him.